And our sermon text this evening is from the book of Jeremiah, if you will turn there in your Bibles, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, from verse 19 to verse 27, the end of the chapter. Jeremiah 17, from verse 19 to verse 27. Thus said the Lord unto me, Go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by the which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say unto them, Hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah, and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, Take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And it shall come to pass, if ye diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day, to do no work therein, then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah, and from the places about Jerusalem, and from the land of Benjamin, and from the plain, and from the mountains, and from the south, bringing burnt offerings, and sacrifices, and meat offerings, and incense, and bringing sacrifices of praise unto the house of the Lord. But if ye will not hearken unto me, to hallow the Sabbath day, and not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. Thanks be to God once more for this reading from His most holy word. Now we are turning this evening, congregation, to a passage in the prophecies of Jeremiah, with which you may not be particularly familiar, the 17th chapter of the great prophecies of Jeremiah. A section of the chapter, as you will have seen very clearly from our reading of Scripture, that is dealing with the observance and sanctity of the Sabbath day. And I want to consider this passage this evening because I do believe that in the church of our modern age, in this 21st century, the desecration of the Sabbath day is one of the great features of much contemporary church life. It is as though the fourth commandment of God's law has disappeared from the minds and thinking of many Christian people. And it seems that many practices are permitted and even encouraged on what is now the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath day, which are in no way authorized, still less commanded, in the holy Word of God. And therefore I believe it is very appropriate that we should turn this evening to consider for a while together the sanctification of the Sabbath day. And as we come to this ancient prophecy from the writings of Jeremiah, I need to remind you that as Jeremiah wrote these amazing words that we read in verses 19 to 27, it was a time of crisis and of spiritual declension among God's people, Israel, to whom Jeremiah then ministered. Sabbath keeping, which had been chosen by God as one of the marks of true obedience and allegiance to him had been entirely abandoned, as we see in this passage. And in it, in this passage, we have the amazing picture of the Lord God, through his prophet Jeremiah, saying to the disobedient nation of Israel in this time of national crisis, when the Babylonians had already invaded the land and were about to invest the city of Jerusalem, the Lord saying to them in amazing grace that if they would return to him in the keeping and observation of the Sabbath day, then all would be well with them, and they would be delivered out of the hand of their enemies. This is what the Lord God said to me, says Jeremiah. Go and stand in the gate of the people, through which the kings of Judah go in and out. Stand also in all the other gates of Jerusalem, and say to them, hear the word of the Lord. And that word of the Lord contained the great promise that if they would observe the Lord's day in returning to him, then all their problems and national crisis would be no more. Now, as we come to this passage this evening, I want you to realize the significance of what Jeremiah is actually doing. He was told to stand in the gate of the people in Jerusalem and then go to all the other gates and to make the solemn announcement. And we need to remember that in the ancient cities of the ancient world, the gate of the city was the center of public life. It opened into a large square or marketplace where people gathered for every purpose. Laborers would seek hire there. Women would bring their produce for sale. Businessmen would conduct their transactions. Magistrates, as we know, sat in the gate of the city to conduct their tribunals. And it was also a public forum. And therefore it was a very suitable place for proclamation. In those ancient days, we need to remember, there were no newspapers, no radio, no television bulletins. But an official herald would come to the gate of the city, perhaps with a trumpet, and he would announce the latest news from the king, almost like, in my country of Great Britain, the ancient office of the town crier, who went through the streets ringing his bell and making his announcement in the loudest possible voice. So here you see, congregation, in this passage, is really in effect an ancient news bulletin, but one of great import. For this ancient news bulletin, published in the gates of the city of Jerusalem, was from none other than the Lord God Almighty himself, respecting the observation of his own holy day. Now you notice in the introduction to the reading in verse 1 there, that Jeremiah was commanded to go to what we would call the layman's gate, stand in the gate of the children of the people. And why he began there is clear, because this was an announcement for the whole citizens of Jerusalem. An announcement about the Sabbath day, its shameful desecration, and the need for its restoration if the city was to be saved. You know, it's almost, isn't it, like gospel times, when we read in the ministry of the Lord Jesus how he went on his last visit to the temple in Jerusalem, into the precincts of the temple, and he heard the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen, and the men sitting there selling their darts for sacrifice and so on. And he cleansed the temple and reminded his auditors, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And so Jeremiah likewise is summoning the nation back to the sanctity of the Lord's worship and the Lord's service. He must needs speak and spare not the message that God has given him. Now, what I'm saying to you this evening is this, my dear friends, that what Jeremiah said then, in those ancient far-off days, is powerfully and startlingly relevant to you and to me this evening hour. There are three things. A decree concerning the Sabbath. Secondly, a promise concerning the Sabbath. And thirdly, a warning we will notice in the last verse of our passage, verse 27. A warning concerning the Sabbath. Now, first of all, I want you to notice with me in this passage a decree concerning the Sabbath in verses 20 through 22. Now, as I've reminded you, the people were used to gathering at the gate of the city and in the market square into which the gate of the city opened, used to hearing royal proclamations from the king, their master, and they would often listen to these decrees delivered by him. For his decrees were made public, as I say, in this place. But here now is something different, do you notice? This proclamation is not coming from the King of Jerusalem, it's coming from the King of Kings, the Lord himself, a command from God himself. And you notice that Jeremiah is commanded to bring this message not just to the people, but to the kings of Judah themselves, and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are to hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all inhabitants of the city. Verse 20. Now the preamble, you notice, is staggering, isn't it, in its inclusiveness. No one is exempted from this. Not the king in his royal office, not his counselors, not the members of his parliament, if there was a parliament in those days, none of his officials, none of the inhabitants of Jerusalem are exempted concerning this decree of keeping the solemnity of the Sabbath day. And the signature of divine authority is stamped upon Jeremiah's proclamation. This is none other than the living God speaking to his disobedient and decadent people. Now, what does he command? Well, you notice what Jeremiah's words are in verses 21 and 22. Be careful not to carry a load on the Sabbath day or bring it through the gates of Jerusalem. Do not bring a load out of your houses or do any work. But keep the Sabbath day holy as I commanded your fathers or your forefathers. Now do you notice the solemnity, my dear friends, of this command with the opening phrase, be careful there, hear the word of the Lord, and so on. Take heed to yourselves, says the prophet speaking on the Lord's behalf. Take heed to yourselves. In other words, in more modern language, be careful. Pay attention. And it's better rendered from the Hebrew language, take heed to your souls. And the reason is that there lies the need for the day of rest and worship for the soul even more than the body. That this may be laid up, in other words, in your inmost heart. Take heed to your soul, take great heed, take every care, exert every effort concerning this command that I'm giving you, for it is vital for the peace and rest of your very souls, your spiritual state. And here is the point, that the Sabbath of the Lord is telling his people, is essential for their spiritual welfare. And so God sets out what he expects. Now, I want you to notice there are three things. All of them are brief and very to the point in this public announcement, in this ancient news bulletin of Jeremiah. What are they to do in terms of returning to the observation of the Sabbath day? Well, they are, first of all, you notice, to bear no burden. This is God's command. Bear no burden into the city on the Sabbath. In other words, the gates of the city must be free from all commercial traffic on the Sabbath day. Now, apparently in these ancient times, the Sabbath day had become no different from any other days of the week, very much like our own society, remarkably like it. And the Sabbath day indeed was a great market day, it seems, in Jerusalem, when those from outside the city and the countryside brought their produce from their farms and gardens and vineyards for sale in the city on that holy day. It's the same scene, of course, that is described by Nehemiah much later in Israel's history. The same scene that disturbed him so very much even after the exile of the Israelites. We read in Nehemiah 13, verses 15 and 16, "In those days," says Nehemiah, "I saw men in Judah treading the wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in their grain and loading it on donkeys together with wine and grapes and figs and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath," says Nehemiah, in horror and perturbation. "Therefore," he says, "I warn them against selling food on that day." Now, surely this was not a thing that was difficult for these Israelites to have attended to and to have obeyed the Lord's requirement that there should be no commercial transactions and trading and business normally suitable for the other days of the week conducted on the Sabbath day. It was not difficult. But instead, there was a shameless transgression of the law of God that was insulting to his divine honor. Bear no burden into the city on the Sabbath. Secondly, neither must they carry out any load, do you notice? Now, probably this means that the residents of Jerusalem brought out goods of their own from their own homes in Jerusalem to trade and to barter in exchange for what was brought into the city. In other words, they met the traders halfway. So they must not be implicated, says Jeremiah, in this command of the Lord, in this Sabbath trade. They must not bring out goods for barter and trade. After all, when the sellers have no buyers, trade ends, doesn't it? And business ends. It soon desists. Yet the dwellers of Jerusalem did not cease to insult the Lord in his own renowned city. And the third requirement in this command, you notice, is to do no work of any kind. The third negative. Now, this is nothing other than a reiteration of the fourth commandment, which I know you all have memorized by heart. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Thou shalt do no work therein." Goes on to specify, "Neither yourself nor your servant or handmaid," and so forth. "6 days shalt thou labor, the seventh is the Sabbath to the Lord thy God." But as I've said, in Jeremiah's day, the Sabbath had become like every other day of the week, and God says that this is deeply offensive to himself. Now, my dear friends, this evening, by way of application to these three negatives, you notice there is an all-embracing positive added at the end of verse 22. "But hallow the Sabbath day, as I commanded your forefathers." This is nothing else but a reference back to the great fourth commandment of the Lord God to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, to hallow it. "It is to be separate," says the Lord, "from all the other days of the week. It is to be set aside for God and for his service." And oh, my friends, I need to say to you, as we are children, not of the old covenant, but of the new covenant, but even though the day has changed by our Lord's clear example and the apostles' appointment from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week, as the day of Christ's resurrection, the Lord's day, the Christian Sabbath, the restriction concerning the day of rest has in no way been mitigated or altered. It is to be regarded, moreover, as doubly sacred to us in terms of our observation of these things. Now, my friends, this evening, as we look around us, do we not all almost everywhere see the abandonment of the observation in any meaningful sense of the Lord's Day? We see the church itself failing to guard this deposit committed to it for its trust. We see the urgent necessity of a voice like Jeremiah's raised to remind us, not of what men think about the observation of this day, but what God thinks. Do we not? I love the words of that great Puritan, Dr. John Owen, probably the greatest in terms of his writings of all the 17th century Puritans. He says, "For my part, listen, for my part, I must leave this testimony to the present and future ages that if ever I have seen anything of the ways and worship of God, wherein the power of religion or godliness has been expressed, anything that has represented the holiness of the gospel and the author of it, it has been there and with them and among whom the Lord's Day has been held in highest esteem, and a strict observance of it attended to as an ordinance of the Lord Jesus Christ." In simple language, Owen is saying that he has seen the greatest evidence of God's power and of godliness among those who have truly, by strict observance, sanctified the Lord's Day as a holy ordinance appointed by Him. It was Hannah Moore, a great poet whose writings are familiar to some of us, who described the Sabbath as the Christian Palladium. And even though I'm not an expert in the history of ancient Greece, I do know that in Troy of Greece there was an archaic wooden image of Pallas Athena, preserved as a pledge of the city's safety, a great god that they honored. And this great wooden image stood in the heart of Troy as a pledge of the city's safety and was thought to make the city invincible against every kind of invader. And she comments, "The city of God," she was a Christian, "the city of God will never be wholly taken by the enemy until the observance of the Sabbath day be quite lost." And she was right. You see, by its progress in observation, the gospel and its prosperity is determined. The greatest ages, when the gospel is advanced among the nations, or in any given nation, is when the Sabbath day has been honored as an ordinance of the Lord and respected according to His word and commandment. And according to the observance or the neglect of this great day, in a sense, the Christian faith itself stands or falls. My dear friends, this evening, we should be thankful for this ancient news bulletin from the lips of Jeremiah the prophet. We should thank God for this scripture. We should thank God for the Lord's decree or commandment concerning the Sabbath day. But despite the encroachments of secularism, despite the apathy of the churches, it protects the citadel of the gospel and proclaims the glory of God through the divinely sanctioned blessings of the Lord's Day of worship and of rest for our spirits and of communion with Him. As Matthew Henry, the great commentator, says, "The streams of religion run deep or shallow according as the banks of the Sabbath are kept up or neglected." And he was right. So Jeremiah, then, has been bidden to go and stand in all the gates of Jerusalem, the places of proclamation, and cry in the hearing of the king and all the inhabitants of the city, a summons to sanctify the Lord's Day on which the very safety and preservation of their city depends. Now, secondly, the promises concerning the Sabbath in verses 24 to 26, you notice. And this is prefaced by the just complaint of verse 23, that their fathers or forefathers did not listen or pay attention, but were stiff-necked concerning this commandment of God. God has a grievance with his people. They have failed to honor his command, though he has never, ever let them down, Jeremiah reminds them. Yet they have disappointed and grieved him through all the generations. They obeyed not. They paid no attention. They became stiff-necked. They would not listen. They would not respond, he says. It's significant that in Jeremiah 7, verse 25, he has the same complaint and a touching reference to God's patience. Since the day I brought you out of Egypt, he says, I have sent all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them. And we have the astonishing picture, but they have not listened, nor have they attended. Now, alas, such a day is ours, is it not, in the light of all the teaching of Scripture on the Sabbath day and the Lord's day that has replaced it? There is a positively alarming and astonishing laxity among many Christians in its observation. I remember reading a number of years ago in a magazine where it said that our great-grandfathers called the day the Holy Sabbath Day. Our grandfathers merely called it the Sabbath. Our fathers called it Sunday. And we now call it the weekend. Very interesting, isn't it? And sadly and tragically true. How can we fail to see God's complaint is not just registered against the ancient Israelites, but against this whole generation that professes still to be a Christian nation? Now, we might suppose, congregation, that God would issue a writ of judgment. We've seen what he commands, what his decree is. No burden brought in, no burden carried out of their homes to barter and to trade, no work to be done on that day, but it to be sanctified, and they defied him. Surely God will issue now a writ of judgment. And the amazing thing, congregation, in this passage, is that he doesn't do it. That even at this late date, they are promised a continuance of God's favor, if they will return to the Lord and show their subjection to him by hallowing the Sabbath day. Isn't it amazing? The grace and the goodness of God, his loving kindness and tender mercy. He says to them, I'll give you yet another chance. A gracious promise of blessedness and deliverance from your enemies, the Babylonians, consequent upon your one act of obedience in hallowing my holy day. Now there are three happy results, you notice, if they would do this thing that he requests of them. There is prosperity, there is permanence, and there is piety. There is prosperity. Look at verse 25 at the beginning. Then there shall enter into the gates kings, princes, sitting on the throne of David, riding on horses, and so forth, and the men of Judah, and so forth, will prosper. In other words, God is giving them the promise of prosperity. And Jeremiah sees a grand procession, all the royal house of Judah, not dethroned as they would be by the Babylonians in their invasion, but sitting on the royal throne, continuing, as it were, in the succession of great King David, with all their attendants and bodyguards, to the shout of the population, the undiminished splendor of David's royal line will be theirs, if they respond to the Lord's promise concerning the Sabbath day. The well-being of God's covenant people in other words, depends on their fidelity to his commandment. Prosperity. And then secondly, you notice in the same verse, verse 25, permanence is promised. The city will be inhabited forever, the Lord says. A startling claim. When the Babylonian invasion, you remember, had already begun in the days of King Jehoiachin, the predecessor to King Zedekiah, under whom, or whose reign, the city was captured. And Jeremiah says there will be permanence. This is what God promises if his people will honor his commandment of the Sabbath day. Prosperity, permanence, piety, verse 26. Amazing verse, isn't it, when you look at it? Not only will the city survive, saith Jeremiah, but the whole countryside and nation will be blessed with a revival. You see how he describes it? From all the cities of Judah and Benjamin, the people will come to worship and offer again sacrifices and offerings in abundance. A great religious awakening and revival will come about, God promises, if they will only honor his commandment concerning his Sabbath day. Come in to offer burnt and offerings and meal offerings, incense and sacrifices of praise and of thanks from the lowlands, from the highlands, from the desert, from the far south. They'll all flow in to the great city of Jerusalem, a glowing picture of a true and revived piety. Now, how does this apply to us? You know, it's still God's promise, congregation, isn't it, to men and women, to boys and girls, you young people here in the service this evening, who truly keep his day in spirit and not merely with outward demeanor. There can be no greater blessing for you than this great blessing that is promised here. But when, at whatever reason, we neglect and despise the Sabbath day, as we're going to see in a moment, the God who is able to bless his people in the observance of the Sabbath day is also ready to judge them when they despise and desecrate that day. Oh, my friends, when we're at whatever personal cost the Sabbath day is set aside for worship and for witness, there will be these things. Prosperity and permanence and piety resulting as a gracious consequence of God's own solemn promise. You know, when I was a young Christian, I remember reading the words of Sir Matthew Hale, who was the Lord Chief Justice in the Puritan Commonwealth in 17th century England. A line of his has stayed with me all through these years. A Sabbath well spent brings a week of content and health for the toils of tomorrow. But a Sabbath profaned, whate'er may be gained, is a sure forerunner of sorrow. And that last line of his little poem warns us of the solemn consequences of neglecting the Sabbath, which brings us to the last part of Jeremiah's ancient news bulletin this evening. A Sabbath profane, whate'er may be gained, is a sure forerunner of sorrow. For the third thing and the last thing we look at very briefly is a warning concerning the Sabbath, verse 27. Now we have had the if. We are now faced with the if not. If you do this, the Lord says, there will result prosperity and permanence and piety. But if not, he now says in verse 27, the perils of disobedience of himself. If there is profanation of the Sabbath, if there is a carefree attitude toward it, toward God's word and command and promise and law, we shall reap what we sow, says Jeremiah. For if the harvest of Sabbath keeping is the one thing, then the harvest of Sabbath breaking is altogether different. If you will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, and not bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. An unquenchable fire will come in judgment upon this disobedient people. The fierce anger of the Lord typified by fire. The persistent defiance of God by this city and its inhabitants, its rulers and its kings, would lead to their utter destruction and being consumed by the Babylonians. Well then, on this solemn note, we prepare to leave our passage this evening. But I remind you that God is not slack concerning either his promise of mercy nor his warning of judgment. He's not like the foolish parent who threatens a child but never carries out that threat for the child's disobedience. Thus, when he warns of the serious consequences of neglecting his day and his Sabbath decree, surely we shall not say, well, so what? Surely never were a people more tenderly entreated and more faithfully warned by the Lord in all their undeserving state. But they were possessed by an evil heart of unbelief that was in them. And all his entreaties and commands, as we know, fell in the end on deaf ears. For their ears were willfully closed, and they were a people bent on their own destruction. And I need to say to you, my friends, this evening, in all solemnity, that there is no person, there is no people, there is no nation that deliberately scorns the day of the Lord and sets aside his command concerning it and withholds the worship that is due to him on that day, that can ever live and prosper in this world. And this, my friends, is the testimony of Christian history itself. Well, as I finish, it's very easy, isn't it, to censure the ancient Israelites of Jeremiah's time for their disobedience to this glorious ancient news bulletin. But we need to examine our own ways, whether we too are refusing him who speaks, and departing from the living God, and with coldness of heart, are no longer observing, as we should, the ordinance of his day. May God give us grace, indeed, to realize what a blessing the Lord's day is, the Christian Sabbath, interposed, as it were, between the waves of worldly business, like the divine path of the Israelites through Jordan. And there is nothing in which I would advise you to be more conscientious than in keeping of the holy Sabbath day. And I can declare, as many of you can declare, that to me the Sabbath has been and is invaluable. An ancient news bulletin sanctifying the Sabbath day. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow in thy presence. We thank thee for this ancient passage, these words of Jeremiah the prophet, and for that wonderful institution of the Sabbath day, made in his case the test for a nation's worthiness of thy blessing, or of thine impending judgment. Help us, O Lord, to value it, the Sabbath, more and more, and to see in it that day of great growth for our own souls, and for our spiritual condition before thee. In Jesus' name. Amen.